Okay, these kind of gatherings, it's usually at the end that we say, oh, if only we could go a little bit longer, because we have lots of things stirring in our mind that we'd like to talk about. So one of the ways to give us a little more time at the end is to start right, which is something that you all do pretty well. I mean, half hour before we started, there was already a bunch of people here, which not just Lawrence either, so... This church has a different culture than what I'm used to, which I appreciate. Yours is a plus. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of believers that you have joined us to. You've brought us here. And this evening, as we gather, not only this one, but a series of Sunday evenings to think about the body of Christ that we are a part of, and to search your scriptures and to look at the words and acts of our Lord as he assembled his disciples, I pray that you would not only give us head information, but that you would help us to discern as a group truths and practices that will affect our life, that will make us more the church that you created us, you called us to be. And to that end, Father, not only anoint our ears and our spirits that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, but I also pray that you would anoint our brother. You've given him gifts. Use those gifts and help him not only to hear what you are saying, but help him to hear what we are saying as well, that we together can discern the mind of Christ for your glory. Amen. Amen. Bless you, brother.
Mm-hmm. Bless you. Thank you.
Still have, I think the trumpet players are coming in too. So. Hey, there's a trumpet player.
Well, thanks for coming out. This is quite a group. As Harold was praying and as he was laying his hand on me, I just had a pretty strong impression that this is a group that really can discern some things together. I'm excited to hear what comes out here. We are going to record the sessions. I'm also going to record on paper some of the input so we have an ongoing record. Before we go here any further, we're in a new decade, 2010. I'm sensing that this is a year for healing within the body. It's also a time for preparation and release. Tonight's session is designed on a couple of different levels. We're going to start out with call, and we're going to move towards body, and then we're going to start to unpack some more out of Ephesians, what Harold began today. We want to unpack some more things in there. I've entitled this series, So You Want to Go to Cana.
Did you know that?
Now, Cana is the place of Jesus' first miracle, right?
Right.
But there's a lot more in that gospel story than what we realize. This is next week. So as we go through this session, we're going to go into next week, which will unfold more about what happens there in Cana. Mending the net is going to be a theme that I'm going to lay out repeatedly. It's my understanding, as I have read the Gospels, can be viewed a number of ways. I start here with the question, how do we view the Gospels? It's just an old story? Something that Jesus did, and this comes out more and more to me, that a lot of people seem to articulate the gospel and their interaction with it as something that Jesus did, as something totally in the past. The third bullet point, some people view the gospels as a set of teachings or a moral code to live by, no different than the Quran, no different than anything else. But it's just a form of teachings, and just the teachings are looked at. Or something back then. I'm in the camp that the Gospels have been chosen for something far deeper than just a set of teachings. Now, this is my belief at the top. If the Bible is the Word of God, then it's the Word for today.
Amen.
Now, you're either there or you're not. I tend to believe that's immovable. So what does that mean? That has to mean this next paragraph. In each gospel story, there is something for us today. The events chosen to reveal Jesus are also the same way we experience them today. Have you ever thought about that? When you read the Gospels and you see Jesus revealed, do you believe that this same Jesus can be revealed the same way today? Do we believe that? The Mennonite Church has viewed the Bible as the living Word.
Amen.
The living Word means that it speaks. But you have to read it. You have to engage it. It's not going to just jump off the pages and somehow come into your life through osmosis. You have to engage it. And so we want to engage this tonight. Jesus calls disciples. What's a disciple?
A follower, a learner.
In every age, right, Jesus calls disciples. When we look at how Jesus called the disciples that he chose, these four bullets need to be articulated more precisely for us to grow as a body. Geography matters. What we mean by that is we live in Broadway, Timberville region. We have roads, we have 42, we have 259. We live in a geography. And that's not by chance. Vocation matters. A lot of people articulate that they choose a career, or they choose this, or they choose that. But vocation matters. And then finally, the net.
Say a little bit
of relationships. Vocation matters.
Are you going to come back to geography and vocation?
We'll keep on expanding on that. But vocation matters. Why does vocation matter? The vocation is your
job.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Work.
Not a larger
work. Yeah. As it relates to being a disciple.
Which may not overlap for everybody.
Right. Exactly. More precisely. Do you all view your vocations as holy? Herein lies the issue. Do you view your vocation as holy?
If you're saying it's a place where God is, then yes. Mm. But I don't think of it like no Harold's job. Yeah, that's a no-brainer.
John just illustrated my teaching point precisely. That therein lies the barriers of why we are not a body. John, there's no difference. Okay. There's no difference between this vocation and that vocation. It's either holy or it's not.
Meaning John is doing that because he's serving God. It's what God wants him to do.
Being a disciple. Being a disciple means that you're set apart. Anyway, vocation.
Certain jobs, I can't hardly put that quite, but yeah, I understand that.
Well,
I'm saying jobs
with
the farm.
Those are the
ligaments. Yeah, right.
We want to break some. These barriers have got to be broken. If we want to really see what Craig prayed this morning, if we really want to see the body come to life, these barriers have to be broken. We have to penetrate out here, the four walls.
Be so, all that we can be out there, not just in the church where it's sort of easier to be holy, but out there, you know.
Yeah. It's easy to be right here. It's safe, feels good. But out the 6 days is just as holy as this.
And even more important. I mean, the only reason why church is important is because it helps us out there. If the whole goal is just to have a good church service, I mean, that's ridiculous. That would.
Vocation matters, the net of relationships, the net. We're going to keep going back to this net of relationships within your vocation out there. And lastly, your availability is absolutely essential. Here's a map of the 3-year period of Jesus. And I want to show you just some geography on why Jesus. Let's see if I can use my shadow here. Okay. So here's Jerusalem, right? But Jesus did not conduct his 3-year ministry there, did he? But up here in Capernaum. One of the main reasons that Jesus chose Capernaum was for us today. You see, this up here is Damascus. And there was a road going right down through Capernaum, all the way down by the road by the sea. You see, that was a major route, trading route. And so Jesus plopped himself right down next to the most likely place that he would run into people. Not just ordinary people, but these would be the Gentile fringes. Jesus did not locate his ministry in Jerusalem, did he? Another way to show this parallel is, you see the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is full of salt. Galilee is fresh water. God was showing that there was a shift taking place. Just in the very placement of Jesus' ministry. Galilee, fresh water. So geography matters. Absolutely matters. And so you can see this even in the choice of placement. This road right through here, the way of the sea, there was a cutoff through here. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, right? But there's a city that has no mention in the Gospels, and that's called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was a cosmopolitan city, very similar to our great cities in the United States. And Jesus actually would work in Sepphoris because he was a tecton. You know what a tecton is?
Architect or carpenter?
It's more than a carpenter.
Contractor?
A contractor. Okay. It's a contractor. It's a builder. When I think of carpenter, I think of something not like a contractor. A contractor, it was a lot higher profile. There's a lot more to it than just making things out of wood. It was a builder. And so here Jesus moves from here all the way over to here. Right prior to coming down and being baptized by John the Baptist. And that's where we're going to pick this up. Let's open this up a little bit. Let's look at the Gospel of John, if you want to turn to chapter 1. We heard this morning from Harold about calling in Ephesians 4, 1 to 4. But here we see Jesus calling the disciples. Can somebody read? I'm going to be teaching from the New King James primarily. But if there's other translations, that's fine. If somebody could read from verse 35 through 42 and stop there and then break and then go from 43 to 51.
Saw them following, and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter.
And then from 43 to 51.
decided to go to Galilee, he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
So this particular event was the first actual call of the disciples. Look at the group that Jesus calls. Andrew and Peter were brothers who were from the city of Bethsaida. Philip was from Bethsaida. But they had moved to Capernaum. So here we see the core, and Philip also finds Nathanael, and Nathanael was from the city of Cana, where they were about to go the very next day. So all these four guys fit together. Also, we're going to look at in Luke. The second call includes James and John. And James and John were actually partners, fishing partners, with Andrew and Peter. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, this is a different time period. This would have been after that first call, because Jesus said what? Follow me. Can somebody read chapter 5, 1 through 11? Do you see the purposefulness of Jesus in the calling of the disciples that he chose? Let's just go back for a minute. Right here. So we have James and John, Andrew and Peter, and Philip. Five, right from this region, right here. Do you think of yourselves in this way? Do you, another way to phrase this, do you think your relationships or the intended relationships that come into your life are just coincidence?
You mean, you're saying, like, Jesus's hometown at this point was Capernaum.
Mm-hmm.
So, and those were right around Capernaum. So you're saying that Jesus was utilizing the relationships that he naturally had.
Not just the relationships, but the relationships then with each other. Mm-hmm. Because James and John, Andrew and Peter, they were fishing partners. That's the nucleus that Jesus began with. Do we really think that these things are just kind of come together from our choosing, or is there much more to it than just getting together? Now, if we view this as something back pertaining just to Jesus, then we can kind of leave it there, can't we? But I want to challenge us. The point of this is to challenge us that the relationships that are right now in our lives are for a reason. They're for a reason. I've got a picture here of my father-in-law. I love this picture. This is Bonnie's dad, Ron. And in 2002, Ron, while he was in his 50s, did something that in the Mennonite world you just don't do. You don't do that. You don't leave a six-figure job and go to a foreign country for the reason of spreading the gospel. Why would you ever do that? People looked at him like he was crazy. At that time, Montenegro had maybe 120 Christians, and now through some of his work, but also through the conference in different places, there's more church planters going to Montenegro. So this picture here I just like to have up there just because that really captures it. That really captures it. What are we willing to do for the gospel? So the gospels use specific language. These are the words that are used primarily throughout the gospels, and that's disciples, mathetes, learner, fishermen, nets. Over and over, these words are used. And what's specifically mentioned throughout the Gospels are the towns and the cities that Jesus went to. The towns and the cities where miracles happened. The towns and the cities where things happened. The people are mentioned. And then finally, the roads. The roads, the connecting points, are specifically mentioned. So what does that mean for us today? If the disciples that Jesus chose were fishermen, what would we be called? Farmers?
Average.
Huh?
Average. weren't a special elite, they were working class.
Mm-hmm. So what would we insert here for fishermen? That means exactly the same.
You mean hay farmers,
producer.
Mechanics?
There you go. Let's go around the room. Who else? What can we insert here? What?
Just workers in general.
What's your vocation?
Assistant.
There you go. Assistant.
Cashier and student.
Now let's go down here to the fishermen used nets. What were the nets for? Okay. So what's important to your trade?
Maybe equipment, tractors, trucks.
Are you guys having a hard time are you having a hard time putting yourself there? Aren't you? You having a hard time putting yourself back into that same place, aren't you? Yeah, that's the number that's been done on us. That's how far we are from the original story. That's how far we've drifted away. We don't even see ourselves in the same way.
So you're saying if Jesus was here,
mm-hmm.
He would be working, I mean, instead of nets being mentioned in the Bible, trucks and classrooms and whatever would be mentioned as where God was calling. Yeah, so your truck is holy, John.
Tim said, watch the air horn.
Watch you.
and students, you guys are at the absolute most awesome place you possibly can be.
Thank you. Yeah.
You can actually pray for this. And this.
You mean teachers are limited some in what they can do, but students?
No, encouraging the students to be praying for their vocation. This was never told me. When I was growing up in the Mennonite culture that I was a part of, this was never told to me. That God wants an intimate relationship with me. And He wants everything that I do to matter. I was never heard this. All that I ever heard was to be a good Mennonite. That exudes a lot of passion from it. There's just the possibilities are endless for the young people. Don't settle. I mean, don't settle.
Don started to say something.
Yeah.
Oh, I was just want to add, I guess, a little bit of clarification to the issues of student and just say young people would have been a better.
Okay.
Young people.
Yeah.
The young people.
Amazingly. Most movements are started by people in their early 20s. I mean, they're the ones who sort of have the creativity, and they're not stuck in a rut yet, and they can see possibilities, and they don't have families, so they have to be conservative. They can risk. They can. Yeah. Young people are very key to the kingdom of God.
And that brings us to the question.
Old people are good too, Donald.
That brings us to a question that we have to answer. How much are we willing to put into these young people? How much capital are we willing to invest? We need to decide that. We need to hear. We need to figure this out.
Earlier you talked about the location of being holy.
Uh-huh.
And the comparison made between John and Pharaoh about different types of jobs. I work very holy. It's very filthy. The language, there's not to say there's not holy people at work there. I'm not saying that. But my vocation where I work, I just don't consider it holy at all.
Maybe the location isn't, but like I see, I mean, you have a relationship with, is it Jason and Becky, the Strottermans?
Yeah, I mean,
God definitely has you there for a purpose, and that.
I think I'm there for a reason. I mean,
yeah.
I feel like I have a job there, so to speak. I mean, other than what I work, I mean, I think I can be a great witness. But I'm saying, like you said, that vocation should be holy. I use a comparison in Sunday school before. I've never worked in a place where I've always worked for and always been Christian people. I mean, we had something in common. And this is the first job I ever had in my life, and I'm in mid-50s, so it's pretty, maybe that's why it's so hard to adjust. That's the first job I had in my life where I'm not working with Christian people anymore, like per se. I mean, we have some Christians there, but I don't, my contact with them is very limited. And it was really hard for me to see the filth, the language. Guys mess around with somebody else's wife. I mean, that this whole filthy stuff that's out there. This is the first time in my life I ever had contact with such filth as this. And I don't consider my PCA where I work very holy, I'll tell you. I mean, I'm trying to remain, you know, Christian and do what I feel like I, you know, as best I can.
And it's in the darkest spot that the light, God wants the light there. So hallelujah that you're there.
Sounds like you're in the right spot.
But I mean, you see what I'm saying about location being holy? I mean, to kind of go back to what John was saying. I mean, I think John could be holy on a farm, and I mean, we can all be holy where we work, but that don't make our jobs holy where we work holy.
What, Marvin, what is the definition of holy?
Well, for each one to be a Christian where they're at, I mean.
No, I want you, what is the definition of holy? It's set apart. Here, let's just do set. Marvin, are you set apart?
Yes.
That's the answer.
What you said earlier was our jobs.
You're set apart, all of you.
So,
every bit of you is set apart. Your job is just part of you. There's no dichotomy within you that says my job is here and I'm Marvin over here. You're all in one. All beautiful of you. Everything is in one.
So Marvin is holy, but he's struggling with whether his job.
I think what Brian's trying to say by like that your vocation is holy is that the role you play in your job is the holy, but like
might be.
Not necessarily like where you are.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
a wonderful. Thank you, Becky. I need all the help I can get.
If you look at Jesus, he was holy, but the people he was with, all the people in those towns and cities, in his mission, were not holy. His mission was holy, and his job was holy, and he was holy, but people around him were not.
One of the coolest things I think Bill Gansey and Jesus and Avenue kind of points us out that. You know, in Jesus' time, everybody was worried about becoming contaminated.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, if you get touched by an unholy person, their unholiness comes into you. Well, the power of holiness in Jesus was so powerful that they touched Jesus and whooped him with the other way.
All right.
And so, you know, that's my prayer for you, Mark. You know,
amen.
That you have that power.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The Holy Spirit's and you out.
That's you.
Amen. That's powerful.
That's what, but that's really what we really want to see in the body, isn't it? We want that to be reversed. Do you believe that that can be reversed?
Meaning that our holiness goes out rather than Marvin being somehow drugged down by his surroundings, which is a live possibility. I mean, we know that that can happen, but that it would be reversed, that rather Marvin would be sanctifying that place somehow.
So let's get to some of the answers. There's a reason why this doesn't happen, isn't there? Now before we move into this next section, we need to be clear about something that I think distorts our realities and understandings. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in his fullness and in his humanness, there was absolutely nothing in him whatsoever to change that flow that you're describing, this emission of the presence of God. We can't compare ourselves to Jesus, because none of us are the second person of the Trinity. However, as a body, there is potential for that to occur on a limited basis. But I think part of the barrier for us is comparing ourselves to Jesus. We're not Jesus. And we're not designed to be Jesus. We're designed to be us. Does that make sense? And I think if we can all settle this once and for all, to be okay with yourself and see yourself in a different way, I think we can start to move in a different direction. So what is part of the problem? Part of the problem is this right here. Body versus organization. Okay. I read my New Testament, and I read over and over that we're the body of Christ is what's used. There's no other word. Ecclesia, called out, but primarily we're described as a body, aren't we? There's no other word. Community is not used to describe us. That is not in the New Testament. It's body. So if we're designed as a body, that really changes a lot of things for us. Let's begin to answer this question. And what is the difference between a body and an organization? What's an organization? Okay.
Bureaucracy.
Oh, great word. I can't.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good, great way to describe. How does an organization function primarily?
It's a structure of rules and relationships.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, we're now we're gone. The impetus, what's impetus mean? What's an impetus?
Something that starts it.
Okay, this is the difference. Gloria. Man's impetus is a big part of what an organization is. The organization you're describing, what's the purpose of that organization? The one you just described?
The one I just described? To supply a certain amount of information or education to.
How is the communication primarily in that organization?
What do you mean, how is it?
How does it flow?
Email. No, I mean, it's
circular.
In the class?
The top.
It's didactic.
In a classroom setting, you mean?
Yeah, there's a back and forth. Yeah.
How does a body function? How does a body function?
Whatever sort of organic.
No, let's not go there yet.
But that is
no,
something you're looking for.
Yeah.
You just
well, but
talk
a
about.
Body. Let's.
I think you're after this. No part of the body can get along without the others. Whereas in an organization, there's usually the boss that runs things. So it's more integrated or more integral. It's you can't lop off or downsize it very well.
An organization oftentimes has the potential for people to be put in positions that aren't capable of doing those positions. Hmm. Whereas a body is something that is positions are filled naturally and function in the way they're supposed to function.
We hope.
Hopefully. Hmm.
If it is a true body, it
right.
will be that.
Yeah, yeah.
The body responds to the head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's whole. It's a unit.
Do we know how the brain, this is just amazing, I love this. There's lots of study out now about the brain. Okay, for the body, who's the head?
The body, the...
Of Christ.
Of Christ.
Who's the head?
Christ.
Yeah. The brain, okay? You know the brain... You know, there's been studies done on leadership and on the brain that the brain can actually control and can lead functions without necessarily being connected in some ways, just through the influence it can exert. Now, the body...
Say what? I didn't know if this was science fiction or...
We'll get to that. Yeah. There's been studies on family systems whereby certain things can be controlled just by certain types of relationships. I don't want to go too much into that. But anyway,
okay.
I'll just cut into that. The body is designed to function together. And if a piece of the body is hurting, what happens?
The whole body hurts.
The whole body hurts. as we evaluate our life together, as a congregation, does that happen? To a certain degree. Or do we really function as an organization? Yep. Most congregations basically use the world's model. Is it any wonder it doesn't work? It doesn't work. It's kind of like going to Walmart and buying something that's already broke, bringing it home, and it's broke. How many people would go to Walmart and buy something that's already broke? Who would do that?
It was really cheap.
So the question is, seriously, why do we use a model that's broke?
Because that's what we know.
Yeah.
It does work to some degree. It's not completely broken.
So it works because it's the only model we're using. But it's not the intended way. We have to be honest. People, we have to be honest. If you're asking the question why things don't work, we have to know why they don't work. And it's simply we're not using the proper model. Now, let's go even deeper now. Does the body of Christ in this area include just Trissels? How many, let's take a quick vote here. How many of you within the last week had a conversation of any depth with another Christian of a different congregation? Almost half. We are part of many different groups. So the question here, how does the Christian church in America operate on a weekly basis? And here's the diagram I like to use. Ready? See these little haystacks? See these? This is each little group. And here we are, working like mad to try to make our own little group. See this? Ah, man, that looks like that is hard work. Here's a pile that hasn't been started yet. There's one that's not quite ready yet. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. That's the way we operate. Is it any wonder why it doesn't work? This is more the way it's supposed to look. This primarily is how the church in America functions on a weekly basis. We all go to our particular group on Sunday, and we go out our 6 days and come back There's got to be more. But there's got to be more. There's got to be something different that can be more whole, that can be more life-giving. And so I encourage us to be willing to look at some different things.
Out of curiosity, yeah. Can you tell us what that picture was of?
That's in Montenegro.
That's
the old way of doing, John, that's the old way of baling hay. That's the way they bale hay over there. They put it in shocks.
That's the women.
No John Deere's or...
The women doing it?
I try to get my wife to bail, but she doesn't want to. She has,
but somehow. So let's go here. Let's just go through a couple of these passages here. What does the New Testament say? You are the body of Christ and members individually. I'm just going to read a couple of these from Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23.
Four.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called.
And 11 to 16. We read that this morning. Let's hold off on that one there. Let's go to Colossians. Same things are repeated just a little bit differently. But he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And 2:19. So one of the hindrances here to growth is if we're designed as an organization, it could really, really impede the natural growth. The body, if you look at your body, it just plain works. When you get up in the morning, do you give much thought to your body working?
Depends. Only, no, I mean, only that, when it doesn't. There you are.
What I'm trying to communicate is the simplicity of the things. When you get up in the morning, primarily, you don't give any thought that your body's going to work. It just plain works. The body parts function together naturally. A body has life and with it relating parts. A healthy body is the sum of healthy parts. When one part suffers, the whole body aches. So unless we design our life together as a body, it's very doubtful that this last bullet piece is really going to work effectively. But if you design it as an organization, it's very difficult. if not impossible, to really do this effectively. So it's really time for a different model on how we function. Not just a different model, but the correct model. Really, it's really what I am trying to advocate here. Organic. This word is being thrown around a lot these days in church planning circles. What is organic? You were going to start, Craig. I was going to say that.
Well, I think John has been studying the organic hay.
3 years without fertilizer or commercial synthetic. Nothing synthetic, let's put it that way. Okay. Natural way it's supposed to be.
That's what organic really is. It's almost easier to define what organic is by this one here. Not organic would be to use fertilizer, antibiotics, pesticides, growth stimulants, and the planting and maintaining processes. This sounds a lot like program to me in church life. Substitutes, the things we do to attract people, the different things that we add, the things that whatever we bring into this process would not be organic.
I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for some of these inorganic things.
What's that?
Antibiotics, for one. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm using this as a description of what it means to be organic when it means church planting or church development. This is more important. The proper soil.
Actually balance.
Mm-hmm. And nutrient content. John says balance. Well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, too much water and you got swamped.
Just yeah. even with you, if you have plenty of richness there but your pH is off or whatever, mm-hmm. balance. You know, things don't grow. So balance is so important. Which, you know, when I think of, like for myself, it's kind of funny to talk about programs. When I was worship leader, and it's something I don't feel incompetent, but I don't feel comfortable. But I barged right through and forgot to ask for announcements. And it wasn't intentional, and yet somebody reminds me, did you do that on purpose? I'm like, no, I forgot, you know. The thing is, if I had a druther, I wouldn't be up there. But yet I feel God uses me in that way as well, so I kind of make myself do that. I don't feel like too often.
So proper soil and nutrient content really is important. So how are we supposed to grow as a body? Let's start with the first things first. And that is in Romans, there's a section here in chapter 12 that's pretty plain. I think Harold had a message on this earlier. The starting point is the first part. We must offer ourselves in worship.
That's actually verses 1 and 2. You start in 3 mm-hmm. there. But.
Yeah. So the very first part here, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, all of us, every bit of us, there's no part of us that we leave out, all of us. This is really a decision you have to make. This is obedience. And if you've never made this decision, then I would encourage you to make that decision. Have you offered yourselves, all of yourselves, as a living sacrifice? Only you can answer that. That's the place we begin. One of the reasons why things don't seem to work as we would like them is, by and large, there doesn't seem to be a consistent articulation that we individually know how we're supposed to function. If nobody knows individually how you were designed to function, then where can we possibly begin? This is where we need to start. You need to know how you were designed to function.
And why we do what we do.
And this isn't supposed to be confusing. This is supposed to lead to clarity, absolute clarity. You should know how you function. And here in Romans, from 3 to 8, we see seven primary ways in which an individual member can function. We're going to go back here to Ephesians, but let's finish up here with the Romans section. We all receive a measure of faith. And the way I described this the last time is, we don't really know the measure that we've been given, do we? And you don't know the measure your neighbor has been given either, do we? Who does? That's where we need to focus this relationship. We need this relationship to go deeper with God, that we know these things, that we become stronger in these things. The seven primary ways that we can function, the first one is prophet. And that is primarily speaking forth with authority. Diaconian is minister comfort. And this primarily...
Now, Lawrence, just speaking forth with authority doesn't make you a prophet. I mean, there are plenty of people that will declare something strongly, but it's speaking what God is wanting to say.
This would be primarily tied to the scriptures.
Yeah, good, okay.
The New Testament prophet is always tied to the scriptures. That's right. This one here is to minister comfort, but primarily past. In other words, it's kind of like an after type. Like somebody could be going through or had gone through something, and you provide comfort. And this is the way that you primarily function. It's not something that you manufacture. It is who you are. And it's consistent. And it's going to be one of these seven things. The next one is teach or expound. And this is primarily in the present tense. Parakalon is sometimes referred to as exhorter, but this is a call to a person primarily for the future. Admonish or urge. It's an encourager to the future. And here again, this is part of who you are. Giving or impart. Metadidius. This word here also means it's almost as a staying with as well. A staying with or alongside. This is ruling. This is more leadership, but more ruling. This could be, I mentioned before, this could be a business owner. This could be a I mean, as somebody in government, this could be anything that has to do with a ruling. And then mercy, Elion. Now this is really interesting. The more that you study this word, this is just a really, the more you study the Greek word that embodies mercy, the more this comes out, is that it's an outward manifestation of an act, but when you meet this act, whenever you're called to give mercy, you have the resources. You don't have, you have the resources. And this really embodies who God is. God has all the resources to extend mercy to us. So these primary functions is a good place to begin. So as we look at some of those, does anybody want to offer anything as far as, have you experienced any of those being shown to you as ways in which you operate or embody?
That's not an exhaustive list up there. There are other ways, but that illustrates some of the ways in which God does use each of us and wants to use each of us.
Yeah, they're mentioned a couple of different ways in some other parts in the New Testament, but they tend to overlap. But these are the primary ways in which we are created to function. So part of body life is, first of all, understanding this, but then sharing that with one another so that other people know how you function.
Would it be possible to have a balance of a number of people, or would you be more leaning towards one type?
I lean toward just one. You're asking for this list here?
Yeah.
Well, I think that the beginning place is to decide whether this is something that we want to engage in. And if this is something we want to engage in, then I think prayerfully we need to approach this. And then that can be worked on then.
And there would be some tools and questionnaires that could help us sort of peg ourselves, I guess.
But we don't want to go down, but this isn't to be confused with personality.
Oh, no.
As far as Myers-Briggs and secular type.
As an example, there are, you know, things like that in the secular education space where you can use to help you determine, you know, who you are, your bag of tricks, whatever you want to call it. But
I guess
all
I would,
in the secular space.
Mm-hmm. I would prefer it to be more, this is more defined towards actually receiving faith. I mean, actually being born again.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There are.
Yeah, there are. Yeah.
There are, but they can be. It takes great care to do this, you know, accurately and properly with one another.
But, you know, if you're like, oh, yeah, there's charge and serving out there, you know, run your finger down these two lines, you know, you can figure out what you are. Yeah, that's probably not the best approach. A true model would be, you know, you're using that as part of finding out, you're using prayer, you're using scripture, but I guess to throw back at you, you know, something from the first part of this, in many cases, a lot of us have never been taught, you know, how do you find these things out about yourself so that you can be, or, you know, what are the tools that we need to be using so that we are building our relationship with God, you know, becoming a better mate, a better person, you know, more scriptural, more, you know, when you're not really taught.
Well, I think we're right on track. I think the first place is becoming aware of it, and then the next part is going to be to move into that through prayer and through revelation. But good old fashioned small groups and other close in intimacy places is the best way for these things to be disclosed.
Where you're with people who know you well, they can help you see how you are functioning.
Yeah, I'm convinced primarily that God primarily will reveal things for you in groups that are committed to you. God is not an irresponsible father. In other words, he's not going to do things in just a haphazard way, Don. He's going to share the things to you that you'll know. Right, so let's just take that one step further. If everybody in the congregation knew how they functioned and everybody knew how everybody else functioned, just look at the dynamic that could be expounded. Prayer, but not just that, the people could actually be released to do what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, that's why these different roles are in different places.
And we would know how to function together as a body. Like when there's something that I see on the table that I want to pick up, I don't try to do it with my foot, you know, because I know the hand is best for that. And when we know what Jenny is good at, what Jill is good at, what Sarah, even Don, then then we, you know, we can have the person that can really do it, set them free, empower them.
Exactly. But as long as we function as the organization, this is just the first part. We're coming up here to about 10 minutes. I wanted to give a little bit of time and have some prayer huddles.
We are at 10 minutes or 9 minutes.
I want to, if we could, break up into threes. And I just encourage you just pray for one another in this very process, the Romans giftings, and pray that this type of body life could begin to come together. So if you feel comfortable in doing that, if you could just break off into threes, just here and in the back, and we'll just spend a little time praying for one another, and then we'll close after that.
And give some more specifics. Pray for one another about or
the things that we just unpacked, the gifting that God would reveal how you are to function, and that there could be a capacity here that could be developed that we could really learn to be a body.